once more to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. Whatever your view of what happened last Thursday, its possible ramifications, I think all are agreed that it was a big event in our nation's history. Come general election time, we get to change a government. Last Thursday, he had and took the opportunity to change our relationship with the continent. And it's not for me to try and unpick the ramifications of all that this morning, or speculate as to whether it's good or bad, or whatever. That remains to be seen in the providence of God. Some of us may have voted to leave, and others of us may have voted to remain. But the most important thing for us as Christians is not that we're citizens of the United Kingdom, although we rejoice in that privilege, but above all that we're citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. In this part of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been talking about the consummation of that kingdom when he comes in power and great glory at the end of the age. And that will be bigger than Brexit. Bigger than any event in human history. And the key thing is to be ready when he comes. Now, when it came to the referendum last Thursday, we no doubt read the literature, watched some of the debates, read various newspaper articles arguing for one side and another, and we made up our minds and put our crosses in the appropriate box. But are we ready for the return of the king? In the previous passage of this chapter, we saw the wise and foolish virgins. The foolish ones were not ready when the bridegroom came, and they therefore lost out. And now in this parable that is before us, the parable of talents, Jesus shows us what we need to do to be ready for his coming. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins was all about watch, be ready, be prepared. Now, the emphasis of this parable is to work, to be actively engaged in the work of the kingdom. Jesus expects his followers to have made the most of what he has given us by his grace. The greater our faithfulness to him, the greater will be our reward from the Lord's hands when he comes. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't we want to hear those words from the Master's lips when he comes? First of all, then, the parable of the talents. The words at the beginning of verse 14, the kingdom of heaven, were added by the translators, they're not there in the original text, but that addition, I think, is justifiable as the theme throughout this chapter is the kingdom of heaven and the coming of that kingdom. And this really is the kingdom that matters, isn't it? Kingdoms of this world rise and fall. But in Jesus Christ, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in this particular parable, we have a master and three servants. The master is off on a journey to a far country and would not return to his estate for some time. He singles out three of his servants and gives them a special responsibility for his estate. Each one is given a number of talents. Now, in our common parlance, talents is a God-given gift. We speak, don't we, of a talented athlete, or a talented artist, a talented teacher, or whatever. But in the ancient world, a talent was a unit of value, or a unit of currency, and a very large one at that. It would have taken a labourer in the ancient world 20 years to earn a talent. If the average income today is around about £25,000, over a 20-year period, your average worker would have earned £500,000, or £500,000. That was a talent in contemporary terms. So to the first servant, the master entrusted five talents, or £2.5 million. to another 2 talents or £1 million, and then another 1 talent or £500,000. So it's a considerable sum of money that's at stake here, isn't it? I don't know if you're watching the Dragon's Den program. People with a bright business idea pitch up in front of the dragons and try and sell it to them to win investment from those business men and women. Well, the highest investment gained in the Dragon's Den program was £250,000, £250,000. And even the smallest amount here, the one talent, is double that. And these three servants of their master were meant to make something of the money that he'd entrusted to them. And two of them certainly did that. A servant with 5 talents made another 5. Now he has £5 million. Quite how he did that, we're not told. He invested it in risky stocks and shares, and the risk came off. He bought land, and that worked out well. Selling crops, but we're not sure. Products, we're not told. But he doubled the investment. The servant with 2 talents similarly gained another 2 and was able to present his master with £2 million. The servant, though, with only 1 talent was rather risk averse in the way that he made use of his master's money, or failed to. What he did was to go dig a hole in the ground and hide his Lord's money. He didn't have HSBC banks and Lloyds banks and all that kind of thing, or Barclays, whoever you bank with. Back in those days, the safest thing to do with your money was to dig a hole in the ground and hide it away. And that's what he did. But of course, you're not going to make a lot of your money by doing that, are you? Then, after a long time, the master returned to his estate, and he wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The first said, "You gave me 5 talents, I've made 5 talents more." And the master praised that servant for his faithfulness. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Similarly, the servant who was entrusted with 2 talents made 2 more, and the master said, "Well done. Faithful in a little, now I'll give you a lot. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But then it came to the third of these servants. And he said, "Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, and there you have what is yours." So he's saying his master was the kind of man who profited from the labours of others. Others sowed the seed, but he would profit by harvesting it in himself. But the master did not take those words as an excuse at all, and responds saying, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And then that servant, wicked and unfaithful, was consigned to the outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, it's more at stake here than principles of business investment. It's about eternal matters, isn't it? It's about the kingdom of God that our Lord is speaking here in this parable. So first, the parable of the talents. Secondly, the principle. You must make the most of our talents. Jesus says in verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." All these servants had something, each according to his ability. Even the third one had his 1 talent to play with. Now, when our Lord speaks here of talents, he doesn't, as I say, mean it in our contemporary terms, a talented athlete or a talented singer, our gifts and abilities. Well, he's encouraging us to make the most of what the opportunities and the gifts, yes, and the opportunities to serve him that he's given us by his grace. And when we do make the most of what he's given us, then we will be rewarded abundantly. If we fail to make the most of what he's given us, then we will lose out. So this principle then is to be applied more generally to our, not just our gifts, but as whole life disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has previously laid down this principle in his teaching, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. So that's the principle. We must make the most of our talents. Thirdly, the practice. How we may make the most of our talents. Well, first, we must make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words come right at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, don't they? And the great theme of that chapter is the coming of the day of the Lord and what impact that should have upon our lives. And in the light of that day, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Saviour by getting fully involved in the life of the gathered church as the Word of God is read and proclaimed, as together we call upon him in prayer and lift up our hearts and voices to praise and magnify his name, as we gather around the Lord's table together and build one another up in our most holy faith, those are the means of grace that the Lord has given us, that we might grow in our knowledge of the Saviour. And also personally speaking, we're to seek the Lord's face in prayer, to make that time in our daily schedule, where we can forget about all the busyness of life and seek the Lord's blessing upon our day, to read the Bible for ourselves and meditate upon it day and night, to allow the Word of God to dwell in our hearts richly. And we have many opportunities to do these things, don't we? Services, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Bible studies, our home groups, meetings for the ladies, and meetings of other kinds too, where we can gather and encourage one another and be strengthened in our faith. What opportunities and blessings we have as the church in the United Kingdom when it comes to treasures of Christian literature. The Bible's not always an easy book to read, is it? Study Bibles available, commentaries at different levels, classics of Christian literature like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, things that help us in a very practical way concerning living the Christian life, books that will help us testify to the Lord Jesus Christ and answer common objections to the faith. And we can read these helpful books, can't we? That will enhance our ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and bear witness to him. We're meant to pursue personal godliness, knowing that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, to put off that which remains a sin in our lives and to pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Sometimes when we're young, isn't it, and we haven't seen our auntie for a while, and it's been a year or two has gone by, and then they'll look at us and say, oh, look how much you've grown. Well, all my aunties were from D. Thomas, so that's the exact way to look at it. But look how much you've grown. There's evidence of growth and development, isn't there, in children. But there also ought to be evidence of grace and development in God's children. If we grow in understanding, if we grow in love for the Lord and for one another, if we grow in resilience and ability to resist the difficulties and trials of life as we are cast upon the Lord and know his strength in our weakness. It's God who works within us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Therefore, we must work out our salvation, fear and trembling. Paul was ever straining ahead, wasn't he, towards the finish, to lay hold of Christ, who had laid hold of him, forgetting those things that had been gone before, straining ahead to those things which were ahead. And we will be held accountable for this, for the use that we've made of the means of grace in the life of the church, and personally as well. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews warns his readers on just this point in Hebrews chapter 6, where some were in danger of wavering in their commitment to Christ and falling away from him. He says, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7, "For the earth which drinks in the rain, but often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burnt." No element of growth and development. And therefore, they were in danger of falling away from Christ. They had not made the best use of their talent, that opportunity to grow in the faith. So that's a challenge for us, isn't it, really, as the Lord's people. The talents described in this parable are perhaps worth more than we first imagined. Hundreds of thousands of pounds, up to millions in value. But remember what the Lord has invested in you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, even by the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Saviour in the light of our Lord's return. Look how much you grow. Will the Lord be able to say that of you when he comes? Secondly, make best use of your gifts for the building up of the people of Jesus. Yes, talent shouldn't be restricted to gifts. It certainly includes the way in which we've used the gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And our risen Saviour has bestowed a wide variety of gifts upon his church. We have the two classic gift passages in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, apostles, prophets, preachers, teachers, gifts of administration and help, so on and so forth. And they're not exhaustive lists, are they? And the Lord has given his people various gifts. Why? For the building up of the church. We're not to use them show how clever or wonderful or gifted we are, but to use them for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy, urging him not to neglect the gift of God that the Lord had bestowed upon him. And that applies to us all, doesn't it? We all have different gifts, some preaching and teaching and church leadership, some gifts of administration, musical accompaniment, others evangelistic gifts, others exercising pastoral care, visiting their fellow believers, praying for them and being an encouragement to them. Others are gifted children's workers. Others are especially gifted in public prayer or writing. And again, that's not an exhaustive list, is it? We all have gifts that are bestowed upon us by the Spirit for the blessing of his people. We're not meant to take those gifts and bury them in a hole in the ground, but to develop them and seek opportunities to use them and to enhance those gifts that they may be of yet more benefit to the people of God. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, wanted him to so use his gifts that his progress would be evident to all. And there ought to be that evidence of progress, growth and development in the life of the church. So that as we use our gifts together, we're able to do things better now than we were able to do 2, 3, or 4 years ago. In the children's work, or holiday Bible clubs, or regular Sunday services, or the way we discuss things together in our Bible studies. There ought to be growth and development as we hone those gifts and use them for the Lord's glory among his people. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, where they were abundantly blessed with spiritual gifts, saying, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, "So that you may come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Freely we've received gifts from our Lord. Let us freely give that we may be a blessing and encouragement to our fellow believers. Thirdly, make most of your opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus. This is a parable of the kingdom, isn't it? And it orientates our thoughts towards the day of the Lord and the eternal things. The men are saved in order to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in the light of that day. In our time, we're in a privileged position, aren't we, of being able to choose what a job we will do in life to a greater or lesser extent. And there's an emphasis on careers advice in schools and choosing their options. But if you were a slave living in the world of the first century, you didn't have a lot of choice on whether you were going to be an engine driver or the next Tim Peak or whatever you wanted to be. You were a slave in your master's household and that was it. But the Apostle Paul writes to those who are in such a condition in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 and 4. And whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And if that was true of slaves in the world of the first century, it is true to all believers today. And whatever we do, we have been called to serve the Lord Christ. And so the job that we do to make ends meet at the end of the month, it's not simply a job, it's our calling from the Lord. Whatever that may be, accountant, working in the world of horticulture, a librarian, a housewife, a mum. Think of that when you're about your daily work. You are serving the Lord Christ when you're vacuuming a carpet or doing the dishes, or when a mum is changing a nappy, or an accountant making sure that the income and expenditure tallies at the end of the month, and all that kind of thing. And so as we bear that in mind, we're serving the Lord Christ in all that we do, in our paid work, as we get involved in voluntary activities in the community, and as we serve Him in the life of the church. That makes a difference, isn't it? As the old poet said, to sweep the floors as to your laws makes drudgery divine. Not that everything we do in life is glamorous, is it? And we're happy to do it, but we do it to Him and for His glory. Can you remember the film Robin, Prince of Thieves, about 25 years ago? Robin Sherwood from Nottingham, you'd think he'd be a duck in his accent, but in that particular film he was played by Kevin Costner with his Hollywood drawl, which wasn't altogether convincing. But then the film ended with the song by Bryan Adams, "Everything I do it for you." Now you might remember that, you might not, you might wish you didn't remember that. But that song, "Everything you do, I do it for you," and it was top of the charts for weeks and weeks and weeks. But in a sense, that speaks to us as Christians, doesn't it? Everything I do, as a housewife, as a mum, as a grandparent, in my daily work, in my ministry, it's for Him. I do it for you. To be a blessing to the Lord's people, to be of service to our fellow men and women. It's for Him and for His glory. You serve the Lord Christ, and we need to make the most of our opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus, to throw ourselves into our work, to get involved in the lives of others, to help others, to do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now we know that as we move through life, what we're able to do in the Lord's service changes, doesn't it? We can't go running around like mad things, as we did in our 20s, in our 40s, and in our 50s, we haven't necessarily got the same energy. Can't be as active as we were and among the Lord's people and in the community when we get to later old age either. But simply giving of the Lord, of what we can, simply coming along to a meeting of the Lord's people as often as we are able, simply to be there, especially in a small congregation like that. You don't know what a blessing it is simply to see you and to have a brief or lengthy conversation together as the people of the Lord together. That's an encouragement and a blessing, isn't it? We might not be able to do all that we used to, but we can do what we can. And the Lord's people, they bear fruit in old age. And they shall flourish and know his blessing. And in our outer selves, well, things are wearing out. In our inner selves, they're being renewed day by day by our Lord's grace. You serve the Lord Christ as an older believer or as a younger believer in terms of our age ranges. It doesn't matter, does it? Everything we do for him. We sometimes moan a bit of the state of our nation and the things that are happening, but we still live in days of great opportunity, don't we? We are free to meet. We are free to make the gospel known in a variety of ways and invite people to special evangelistic meetings. And as we make our opportunities to serve the Lord through our daily lives, we ought also to make opportunities to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ so that others around and about us in this community who are currently in darkness or lost, and they come to know him and believe in him and share the joy of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. I love the charge that was laid against the apostles by the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, where they said, we've tried to stop you preaching, but you just won't stop. And now look, you've gone and filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And wouldn't that be wonderful if they could lay that accusation against us? You pesky lot from Providence Baptist Church, people all around Westbury and Dilton Marsh know of your teachings, articles in the local magazine, and break through the Bible meetings, and as you stand sounding off in the high street, knock on our doors, we can't get away from it. Well, they need to hear of it, don't they? That they might believe and be saved. We always to be ready to give a reason for our hope, knowing that our Lord has called us to serve him by making him known. So that's something of the practical application of this parable. We're to grow in the grace of our Saviour, to use our gifts for the building up of the people of God, and to make use of every opportunity that we have to serve him. Be willing to branch out in new avenues of witness and service too. Then finally, the prospect. Our eternal ruin or joy depends on the use that we make of our talents. For those who have made nothing of their talents, there's a terrible warning here, isn't there? The third servant hid his talent in the ground. And he's a picture of someone who professes to follow Jesus. But there's no evidence of growth in grace. They don't use whatever gifts they have for the building up of the church. They're not found actively serving him. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive from him the things according to the things done in the body, whether they are good or bad. We know we're not justified by our works, but by faith in the Saviour. But that faith which alone justifies does not remain alone, but works through love. And the works that we do in the Lord's service, they validate our claim to be justified by faith alone. Now, we don't need to be a Robert Murray McShane, that godly Scottish minister who prayed, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner is able to be made. We don't need to be as godly as someone like that, or as extravagantly gifted as Spurgeon, or to be of service in the world in the same way as William Wilberforce, to have assurance of salvation and that we are truly his people. But where there is life, there will be at least some evidence of growth and development, and there will be some gift that the Lord has given us for the blessing and encouragement of his people. And he will open up opportunities for us to serve him in the family, in the community, in the life of the church. We're to grab those opportunities and seek to do what we can in his service. But without those things, we will be unprofitable servants. The Lord will have made no return on his investment. Those terrible words in verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want to be like that one talent servant, do we? For those who have made the most of their talents, the prospects are altogether different. You be faithful in few things, I will give you responsibility over many. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The reward given is totally disproportionate, isn't it? Few things, many things. And we might think, well, what about us here in our little church, toiling away year after year? Who's taking any notice as we organise our little meetings and come together to sing our hymns and write these little articles? Who's taking any notice of that? Who's taking any notice as I visit a church member who's elderly or unwell for a period and they can't get out? What does that mean? How does that count? Well, the Lord knows. He knows that we're investing the talents that He's given us. He knows when we're reading His word and seeking His face and gathering together that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Saviour Sunday by Sunday, as there are other opportunities in the week. He knows that what use we're making of the gifts that He's given us are for the good of His people. He knows how when He lays before us opportunities for service, we say, yes, Lord, I'll trust in You and I'll try that and see how it goes. He knows. He takes note and will reward us accordingly, according to the riches of His grace. Now, this is a parable, quite what this means in terms of our eternal prospects. We don't know. Perhaps in the new creation, those who have served most faithfully, even in small situations, will be given great responsibility in that new and better world that is to come. The thing that grabs me about this, and no doubt you as well, is those words at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that amazing? Enter into the joy of Jesus. His joy in His Father. His joy in the presence of the Spirit. His joy in redemption accomplished and a multitude saved by His precious blood. His joy at bringing that great throng home to glory. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Our God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness above His banners. And that joy will be in us so that our joy in Him will be complete. That's a great inspiration, isn't it, to faithful service, to making the best of the few talents that the Lord has given us. If we be faithful in few things, we will be abundantly rewarded and enter into the joy of Jesus Christ. Then, well, whether we're in the EU or out of the EU, or whatever that means in terms of the long-term prospects for our country, we can be assured in the words of Peter that if we grow and make best use of our gifts and serve the Lord faithfully, that an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.